This morning, if you would turn to page 844 in the Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible, and we will conclude this first half of the Gospel of Mark this morning as we consider Mark chapter 8, True Prophet. And please pray with me and then hear the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we delight that we can come and receive. Father, help us to count our soul the way you count it this morning. Help us to see the eternal and to understand what true profit is. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Perspective matters. Your Savior is always willing to tell you the truth about the gift and the cost of grace. It was of great cost that Jesus laid down His life, that you might have the gift of relationship with God. It was at His expense. You can't earn that. Although our salvation is free, Jesus tells us this morning that there are many times when discipleship, being a follower of Christ, will be costly. So hear the Savior this morning. As He has already heard from Peter that He is the Christ, as He has already confronted Peter, who wants to set his eyes on the things of men and not the things of God, He is reminding us the cost of discipleship this morning. And I ask you, what is your true profit? What matters most? Profit as in P-R-O-F-I-T. What is your true profit in this life? Verse 34, and He called to Him the crowd with His disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever would lose his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. This is the Word of God. Notice this morning our perspective, one of those great verses of the Bible. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his life or lose his soul? You see, the Bible is a study in perspective. We are called to see clearly, but sometimes it is a challenge to see all that God has for us. As a matter of fact, this morning I have a picture for you. I want you to see. I wonder, what do you see? Do you see an old woman or a young woman in the picture? How many of y'all can see the old woman? How many of y'all can see the young woman? How many of y'all can see both? How many of y'all are wondering what's in the picture at all? There it is on the board. There is one of those, what's called the illusion of the two ladies. If you look at the neck of one, it's the nose of the other, and there is a picture of perspective, and sometimes you have to look more deeply, and some of you will be befuddled the rest of the day trying to figure out who is in the picture. But perspective matters. Sometimes we see and yet don't see deeply enough, and we wonder what God is doing. And Jesus wants us to know this morning, while we have this beautiful relationship with Him that is His gift to us, while He is the Christ, the King of all the universe, there is something more deeply we must see. To be a disciple of Christ is to follow. Faith and follow, that's what He's been talking about here in chapter 8. That we receive Him by faith and that we follow, and that sometimes the follow is a challenge. As a matter of fact, we're called to take up a cross and to follow Him. Each of us this morning, when we are here, we are investors. The question is, are we wise investors in this lifetime? Each of us have so many days, so many hours, so many weeks before us. That is our greatest gift, as it were, in this life. And we are called to invest. You're investing an hour and a half in worship this morning. And yet I don't know why everyone is here. What investment, what purpose will your investment bring? Why are you here? Well, Jesus has you here to hear. To hear Him in His call to follow. So we have the Investors Club and we're gathered together this morning. And Jesus tells us a little about the cost of that investment, but of the great gain of that investment. For what does it profit you to gain everything in this life and yet lose everything for an eternity? So Jesus reminds us that whatever the kingdom costs, it is a great buy at any cost. Whatever Jesus calls you to walk in or through, whatever challenges and persecutions and troubles and difficulties face you, He promises He will be there with you, He will see you through, and that your soul is valuable. And that your soul is what you need to ask about again and again. Now, we live in a culture that tends to live in the here and now and forget the value of the soul. But Jesus won't let us because He believes in truth in advertising. And so He speaks to us this morning of what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Christ in this life as we long for the fullness of the kingdom of God to come in the next life. It's the matter of perspective and true profit. And so this morning I want you to see that discipleship is at least three things. Discipleship, following Christ, receiving Him and His cross and resurrection by faith, necessitates at least three things. Christian discipleship is a death, a dedication, and a deliberation on what it means to live for Him. First this morning I want you to see the death. You know, it was Jim Elliot who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And as he went to the field to share with Indians who knew not the name of Jesus, he lost, but he gained. He lost his life in this life, but his family and others that he had been with in the country went to those Alka Indians and shared the love of Christ in his life. Was of great gain. True profit. Because in his death, the death and life of Christ spoke. You see, discipleship is a death, and that's what Jesus says to us here. As he called his disciples and the crowd to him, he said, "If anyone would come after me." Now, Jesus is a popular figure right now. But he's saying hard things. Let them deny himself and take up a cross and follow me. I mean, how an American can you be? Jesus says you're going to have to die. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up a cross, an instrument of death. You're going to have to follow in the footsteps of a Savior. Maybe nowhere in the Bible, no more in the Gospel of Mark, is Jesus more un-American, because we are a here and now people. We are a here and now culture. We want it now. We want it right now. We want it right now, our way, all the time. And Jesus warns and then shares the privilege that the Christian life is a call to the denial of self for the promotion of Christ. It's a call to take up your cross because He has taken the cross for you. It is a call to find your identity in His identity. That's the heart of the gospel. That His shame we would bear because He has already borne our shame before the Father. That His profit would be our profit, that we might walk in His way. That we might see that we die in a real sense to dreams and hopes and things that are other than the path that Christ has designed for us. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That means that God will lead. It's a death to going my own way because I have one in front of me who is leading. Christian discipleship is a death. Now, it's a death to good things, for a better thing. But it is a death. And to try to understand that, we probably need to understand how the Bible speaks about death, as it were. When God came to Adam and Eve, He gave them one command. He gave one command to Adam, that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for as surely when they ate it, they would die. And Jesus is reminding us that we were made to follow. We were made to be disciples. We were made to be led by God. And when we go our own way, actually, it's a death that seems like a life because we feel like we are in charge. But really, we just grow ripe with wrath. You see, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when they ate the forbidden fruit, they did die. Their physical death was abated for a time as they were kicked out of the garden, but there was a spiritual death. There was a death that separated them from God because of sin. And Jesus has overcome that death. But to walk in His way and to be in spiritual relationship, oneness with the Father, means that we have to die to a nature, a sinful nature, and follow Him. Your death without Christ means nothing. But your death in Christ means life according to Jesus. Let me explain here. What Jesus is driving at is not just a sense of His identity, but our identity in Him. You know, a disciple takes on the way of another. I mean, I'm always interested in our culture to watch people. We learn about people by how they talk and by how they dress and by what they buy and who they follow. We are a disciple people, aren't we? We are always looking for someone or something, some way to build our reputation, even if it's in the direction of following another. And Jesus says, follow me. And anyone who comes after me, he's going to have to take up his cross. He's going to have to deny himself. He's going to have to embrace death. But in embracing death, he's really embracing life. In embracing death, she is really embracing life. What's counterintuitive to the great American way is really intuitive. It's the right way in the kingdom of God. You see, on the cross, Jesus lost His identity so that we might have one. In His death, we are marked by life. So take up your cross and follow. It really is the pearl of great price in Jesus' mind. The kingdom of God was formed in the cross and resurrection, and so our identity is formed in the cross and resurrection. And sometimes that's just tough. You know, there are times when you don't want to take up a cross and follow Jesus, do you? Now, this doesn't mean that we just deal with difficulty. What Jesus is saying is that when we deal with difficulty, we deal with difficulty for Jesus' sake. It's not just going through hard times or persecutions or illnesses or trials. It's going through those with Jesus at the forefront of our mind. It's taking them on in Christ, because the world around us is still broken. But Jesus is making us whole. He is no fool, Jim Elliot said. You are no fool when you give up what you can't keep to gain what is eternal. And Jesus says you must deny and take up a cross. It was C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity who wrote that we really only find our true self when we've lost it. And he was exactly right. Glory is truly only revealed in our humanity when we have lost our life for the sake of Christ, when we have found our life in Christ. That's the true glory of humanity. The amazing thing this morning is that we seek so hard to protect ourselves, to insulate ourselves from struggle and heartache, and from pain and from difficulty. And oftentimes that's the very instrument God uses to draw us near. Die to self, to live to Christ. Discipleship necessitates a death. A death of going my own way, because in faith I follow the one who has given his life for me. If you're only concerned about saving your own neck, you won't follow Christ. You've got to allow Christ to save you and then to lead you. And it will necessitate denying yourself to walk in his way. Christian discipleship is a death, but Christian discipleship also is a dedication here. And I think this is the heart of what Jesus is driving at here in verse 36. Why would someone be willing to die? Why would someone be willing to follow? It's because Jesus has your eyes and my eyes focused on the eternal. You know, it's so easy to get focused on the proximate, isn't it? This moment in time. When everything seems falling apart, but Jesus casts our eyes forward. Notice there, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his life? What good is it to have it all and yet lose your soul? What does it bring to us to have that which will not last? You know, three men. Many have claimed to rule the world, but three men could be said to truly have ruled the world in their day. Of the Greeks, it was Alexander. Of the Romans, it was Julius Caesar. And of the Franks, it was Charlemagne. Of those three men, when they died, they had conquered about what could be known and conquered in their day. Alexander was so pleased with his results that he was partying after a great victory and got sick, and 10 days later he died. We all know Julius Caesar, et tu Brute, he had conquered the world and yet he couldn't conquer his friends, and he died. Charlemagne, for all his weaknesses of his own constitution, he was deeply loved by his people. And by the time the last 5-7 years of his life, by the time he had gotten there, he had ruled everything that was to be had in the world. And when he was entombed, in the late 700s, he was entombed on his throne. He had jewels and gold and all kinds of things in his sepulcher, but he was seated on the throne and he had placed in his lap a Bible and he had his finger placed on a verse in the Bible. 186 years after he died, Emperor Otho opened his tomb, and when he opened his tomb, still sitting there, 186 years after his death, in his chair, on his throne, was Charlemagne with his finger pointing at the Bible at this verse. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? It's a standing testimony of what Jesus reminds us of. Let's not forfeit the greater for the lesser. Let's not forfeit the real for the now. You need a dedication to see your soul the way that Jesus sees your soul. You know, the here and the now. When we get caught in that, that's really the trumpet sound of the kingdom of Satan. It's the devil who promises all you want now. Just don't think about tomorrow. You can have it now. Just don't worry about tomorrow. But the kingdom of God says everything you do, every way you live, everything that is to come is to be pressed through eternity. The now matters. But the now matters in light of an eternal view of all things to come. Of a promise to follow. It's a dedication to entrust ourselves to God. I mean, basically what Jesus says here is come to die in order to live. Because eternity matters. And it should be what matters to us. You know, if we were to take a look into our checkbook, we might decide that we would understand what is our true profit, what we love most in the world. You want to bring them to the pastor and let me see? What would I learn about your heart? What would I learn about my heart? Some of us, if we took on the expressions of how we spend our time and what becomes our focus, we might see what it is we truly love. Now we need work and we need rest and we need cycles of enjoyment, and God is good with that. We are receiving good things from His hands, but the question here is, what are the first things? And God would remind us, our first order business, our first dedication is with Him. And the kingdom of God is a goodbye at any price. Whatever He calls you to, He will see you through. But oftentimes what He calls you to, when you get focused on that struggle, it will easily defeat you unless you realize the pearl of great price, Jesus and His kingdom, that is what you are living for. That is what you are to pursue. You know, sometimes in the evening I'll be flipping through the channels, and a show that's caught my eye a couple of times the last few weeks is a show somewhere on cable. I don't even know what channels are on cable. A show called Storage Wars. Anybody ever watch Storage Wars? You know, Storage Wars is about these guys. They're the folks I grew up with in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. I'm pretty sure most of them. You know, some of them have all their teeth, but not all of them. And they go to storage lockers, and I don't know why there are so many for sale, but they go, and I guess they're delinquent, and so they cut off the locks, and they make